Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. Let's begin with a few stories, some signs of the time. February 13th, three Connecticut high school girls filed a federal lawsuit with the Department of Education to prevent transgender athletes from competing in girl track and field meets, stating, of course, that biological males have a physical advantage, and this is a violation of Title IX. This is sex discrimination. The ADF, the Alliance Defending Freedom, is representing the girls. Quote, girls deserve to compete on a level playing field. Forcing them to compete against boys isn't fair. Shatters their dreams and destroys their athletic opportunities. Having separate boys and girls sports has always been based on biological differences, not what people believe about their gender, because those differences matter for fair competition. And forcing girls to be spectators in their own sports is completely at odds with Title IX, a federal law designed to create equal opportunity for women in education and athletics. So what happened in Connecticut is two transgender girls, which means two boys who want to be girls, beat these three girls at a state track meet. The one, Andrea Yearwood, finished second in the 55-meter dash at the state open indoor track championship. The other, Terry Miller, won the 300-meter and set the girls' state indoor record. Last year, Miller and Yearwood won the 100-meter state outdoor championships. Now note, these boys' times all go down as the state record times for girls' track. And a major part of the story here is that the teachers and the administration are all going along with this new definition of gender, playing along with the lie that you can be whatever gender you want to be. In fact, Yearwood was competing as a girl without having taken any hormones or puberty blockers. Transgenders don't even have to physically transition. All a boy has to do is say that he's a girl. And the argument is that requiring medical transitioning for trans athletes would create a barrier to entry because of the cost of treatment. And both of these transgenders won the Bob Casey Courage Award by the Connecticut Sports Writer Alliance. So in today's culture, breaking God's natural law concerning gender is awarded as courage. These social leaders in Connecticut are all going along with this, except for these three girls and their families, and they should have been the recipients of the Bob Casey Courage Award. This case creates some real problems for LGBTQ ideology. What I mean by LGBTQ ideology is not just homosexual rights, but this mainstream secular movement being taught in universities that gender is a social construct. That since there is no God, the logical conclusion is that there's no morality, everything comes about by chance, and this very idea that there are boys and girls is therefore a made-up human construct, something that can be changed because, in effect, we are our own gods. And the argument is that to acknowledge such differences, male and female, hurts people's feelings, squashes people's autonomy, and results in inequality. And gender is not only considered a made-up human construct, it is considered an evil made-up human construct created by the powerful to oppress the less powerful. This is the critical theory component of LGBTQ. So those who believe that there is such a thing as men and women are considered victims of false consciousness. Manhood and womanhood are just societal myths. Women are just people with a womb. I know this is crazy, but this is where you end up when you deny God. This is where people end up when they deliberately want to rebel against God's reality that in the beginning he made them male and female. The problem this case creates is that reality conflicts with their lie, their fantasy, their rebellion. I mean, there are clear distinctions between men and women, as clearly seen in sports. And gender distinctions need to be maintained if we're to have any semblance of sanity in society. So reality conflicts with their lie, and there's a showdown. So you think the left would be supporting these girls. After all, the left is supposed to be all for feminism. But no, the leftists are so intent on doing away with gender, they're so enraged that God has created gender, that they would rather destroy sports or any institution than to admit that there are differences between men and women, to admit that a boy can't be a boy and a girl can't be a girl. The ACLU has not come to the side of these three girls, but to the side of the transgender students. This transgender claims that he has been discriminated against, quote, "I am a girl, I'm a runner, I participate in athletics just like my peers to excel, to find community and meaning in life. It is both unfair and painful that my victories have to be attacked and my hard work ignored. I will never stop being me. I will never stop running. I hope that the next generation of trans youth doesn't have to fight the fights that I have. I hope they can be celebrated when they succeed, not demonized. For the next generation, I run for you." This is clearly what we used to call rebellion. I should be able to do and be whatever I want to be or do. And our society is going along with this rebellion, with this new view of personal autonomy. And our whole society is guilty, not because most people are transgenders, but because they agree with people being morally autonomous from God. So what do you think the courts are going to do? I don't think they're going to do a whole lot of anything. They're going to go along with the culture. They'll probably rule that these athletic organizations will still have to allow boys and girls sports, but just come up with some fair plan. A second story, Evan Lowe, a homosexual and a member of the California Assembly, introduced a bill to make it a crime to have a girls and boys department in department stores. Evan Lowe said that he was inspired to write the bill after an 8-year-old asked him, "Why should a store tell me what is a girl shirt or boy?" So Lowe says that this bill will help children express themselves freely and without bias. We need to let kids be kids. And so notice this bill is the logical conclusion to this philosophy that any difference, ordained of God or otherwise, is unjust. That you should be able to do or be whatever you want to do or be, and God's law be damned. A third story. The U.S. Supreme Court will hear a case that will have huge implications on the right of Christians. The court will decide whether the state can discriminate against religious foster care organizations who do not place children in homosexual families. A Catholic foster care parent sued the city of Philadelphia for no longer placing children with Catholic school social services because the Catholic organization does not place children in the homes of lesbians or gay couples. Now, not only is there a showdown between God's natural reality and LGBT ideology, but now a showdown between the rights of LGBTQ people versus the rights of people who do not want to accept the immorality of LGBTQ. A fourth story. A funeral home in Michigan had a male employee return from vacation claiming to be a woman. The owners fired the worker because his cross-dressing would be offensive and a distraction to many of those who are grieving in the funeral service. The worker filed a discrimination lawsuit. The owner of the funeral home said he was acting in accordance with the law. If a female employee had asked to present and dress as a man, he would have come to the same conclusion. In other words, he would have treated a similar female employee just like he treated his male employees. That's not sex discrimination. But the U.S. Equal Employment Opportunity Commission sided with the worker by redefining sex in federal law to include gender identity, which it was never meant to include. The U.S. Court of Appeals for the Sixth Circuit agreed and ruled against the funeral home. The Supreme Court is now going to hear and decide the case. A showdown again. Whose rights will take precedent? The rights of the immoral or the rights of the moral? And there is this story. Christian professor at Shawnee State University in Ohio is told by the court to use transgender pronouns or get fired. The court's ruled you have to affirm LGBTQ ideology, otherwise you're discriminating. And by that standard, there will be Christian persecution. Now, think about this case. Why do you think this judge ruled in favor of forcing people to use transgender pronouns? Well, he ruled this way because his foundation for determining right and wrong is man-centered. What is morally right or wrong is determined by what offends or is pleasing to man, rather than what offends God, or that which offends objective truth outside of ourselves. The point I want us to see here is that the foundation, the belief system, has changed. And that's why the practice of evil is considered good, and the practice of good is considered evil. So God bless this Christian professor for not going along with the lie of transgenderism. But then there's this story. J.D. Greer, president of the Southern Baptist Convention, said he would use preferred pronouns for transgender people, calling it pronoun hospitality. Greer has also diminished the sin of homosexuality, and he has called upon Christians to defend LGBTQ rights. Here's a seventh story. No more all-female beauty pageants. Transgender suing beauty pageant for barring biological male contestants. The United States of America pageants is being sued by beauty queen contender Anita Green, who is a biological male and transgender, after being denied a chance to compete in the Miss Oregon pageant due to his sex. Claiming discrimination, Green is attempting to force the pageant to change its rules and seeking unspecified monetary damages. Quote, this is about giving minorities a voice, Green claims. I believe I'm beautiful, and I want to set an example for all women, cisgender and transgender, that beauty doesn't have to fit into a specific mold. Story number 8. President Trump appoints a homosexual man to be the director of our national intelligence, Richard Grenell. Here's a photo of Grenell and his husband, Ben Lashley. Donald Trump recently said that he would vote for a gay president. Trump also has tweeted out, Happy LGBTQ Day. But this is no surprise because, like many others who may be economically conservative, Trump bases his morals and his ethics on human freedom and autonomy, not the law of God. And that may appear conservative for a while, but that philosophy always leads toward leftism. Story number 9. New Jersey public schools to teach LGBTQ ideology in every subject. The law passed last year by Governor Murphy and the Democrats reads, a Board of Education shall include instruction on the political, economic, and social contributions of persons with disability and lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people in an appropriate place in the curriculum of middle school and high school students as part of the district's implementation of the core curriculum content, New Jersey standards. So when I first read this law, I said, well, that's great. The teacher can teach all of the negative contributions of LGBTQ, starting with Sodom and Gomorrah, then with AIDS, then all the violence in the homosexual community, maybe even the final words of Oscar Wilde, that he never loved any of the boys he sexually abused. But no, this curriculum has to be approved by the homosexual lobby group, Garden State Equality. And this is the way to bring the religion of secular humanism, of sodomy, into public schools. Christianity is outlawed. Immoral pagan Baal worship is sanctioned by the state. This has always been that devious plan to eliminate Christianity and Christian morals by classifying it as religion, which is not allowed to be taught, and then turning around and calling atheistic materialism paganism, science. So, in the words of Peterson from World Magazine, New Jersey schools turn to LGBT promotion instead of teaching important lessons about the past. Quote, the Garden State joins Illinois, California, and Colorado in mandating that our educational institutions henceforth teach the social, political, and economic contributions of men who like to have sex with men and women who like to have sex with women. So your children would be made to think this is beautiful, especially if they hear it in the fifth grade and then told it again in the sixth grade and then are reinforced in their opinions in the eighth grade, 10th grade, and the 12th grade. So this story is just another example of how the ungodly are so intent on eliminating God's moral standards that they want our children reprogrammed. They want a brave new world without God and his law. Story number 10. The Democratic presidential candidate, Pete Buttigieg, was at one of his rallies in Colorado. He read a question from a 9-year-old boy asking Buttigieg for advice on coming out as gay, quote, would you help me tell the world that I'm gay too? I want to be just like you. Buttigieg invited the boy on stage. The audience applauded. They cheered. They began to chant, love is love. This boy's father later said, I'm very proud of him. So first, it's kind of obvious that his parents believe in and are pushing their son into this belief that gender is a choice. And second, this again demonstrates how many Americans, at least a sizable swath of the American public, have rejected God and God's natural law. Buttigieg said that this is really a touching question. Why is it so touching for these people? For the thousands who showed up at this rally? Because they want a world where human fleshly desires are affirmed, where there's no such thing as sin. And the media is all behind this. On NBC Nightly News on February 12th, the feature story by Lester Holt was about a transgender boy, Jacob Lehman, who began transitioning at age 2. And the story was presented not as a travesty, but as a beautiful life lesson, a lesson for the rest of us that you can be whatever you want to be. It's about what's inside of you that counts. And on Good Morning America, the feature story was Desmond Knapols, a 10-year-old. He is a cross-dresser, a drag queen. And Good Morning America referred to his behavior as his amazing story, how he's a trailblazer for child drag queens. His parents said, my greatest joy is to have Desmond happy. For the Christian, our greatest joy is to see our children walk in the truth. 3 John 4. God's goal for us is not happiness, but holiness. But in holiness, we will find happiness. So there are many more stories like this. Dozens come out every week. I just share all this to remind us where this fallen world is heading. Now let's turn to the scriptures. I'd like to conclude with 5 unrelenting, undeniable, unchanging biblical truths. I've mentioned these points in the past regarding the Bible and LGBTQ, but they bear repeating continually. Point number 1, God could flip a switch and the LGBTQ movement could end tomorrow. Psalm chapter 53, verse 5. There they were in great fear, where no fear had been. For God scattered the bones of him who encamped against you. You put them to shame because God has rejected them. Wickedness in mankind is a default position. If it weren't for the restraining hand of God upon the unsaved, the whole world would be Sodom and Gomorrah. We'd just be a bunch of primitive, warring, backward tribes. But God restrains evil. And at any moment, God can remove from evil people their motivation, their inspiration, their common sense. He can strike them with a fear of the consequences. He can put within them a respect for his law. But we know that at the end of this age, the prophecy is that God will remove his restraint in order to expose what is truly in the heart of man. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. So don't forget, God has power over these evil people. He holds the leash. Point number two, the LGBT movement will not last. History will not be on their side as they claim. In 100 years, people will not look back on the trailblazers of the LGBT movement like people look back on Rosa Parks and the Civil Rights Movement. How do we know this? Psalm 34:16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Ezekiel 11:21. But as for those whose hearts go after the detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord God. The LGBT movement is not about biblical justice like the civil rights movement. It's immoral perversion, so it will not last. We're not going to be living in a world where men are marrying men and women marrying women and all is good and peaceful. See, the great error in our day is this belief that LGBT is human progress. It's just human diversity, which now needs to be accepted and embraced and celebrated. But no, Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination. And Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing. Whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. God is very serious about the gender boundaries he's established. Any person, any people group, any movement that attempts to erase and transgress those boundaries will be cursed by God. The whole thing is going to collapse because God's law and God's reality eventually come knocking at the door. Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Do we believe this? Well, then if we do, we should know that the LGBT movement will not last. Truth number three, and this is something I have not mentioned much in the past, but given what we know in the Bible about the nature of sexual immorality and how God deals with it, the defeat of LGBT will not be a quiet fading away, as if eventually the movement will just lose steam and the proponents will just lose their political motivation and America will just slide back into the Christian view of gender. Now, I'm not saying that can happen, but that is not the scriptural example we see in how God deals with nations that transgress his moral law. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Or Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 36. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod and bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. In that text, the prophet Ezekiel was comparing how God would judge Israel in 586 BC to how God judged Israel back in 1400 BC. When the Jews came out of Egypt in 1400 BC, the Jews were culturalized into the idolatry and the immorality of the pagan Egyptians. So you'd think that some time in the wilderness under Moses would begin to reverse some of those cultural attitudes and perversions. But no, that whole generation coming out of Egypt had to die in the wilderness under the judgment of God. And the prophet Ezekiel is stating that Israel in his day would have to be purged in the same way. That evil generation of Jews in 586 BC could not be reformed. They had to be brought into judgment, and only a small remnant would survive. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. So the only way the LGBT movement is going to end is by judgment, similar to what it took to end Sodom and Gomorrah. And this was the point the Old Testament prophets stated to ancient Israel, that Israel in her immoral perversions must be and will be judged as Sodom. That's Jeremiah 23. The judgment on Babylon would be similar to God's judgment on Sodom, Isaiah 13, 19. And the judgment on Moab would be similar to God's judgment on Sodom, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 9. Sodom was not an exception. It was an example. It was a pattern. But you say, well, wait a minute. This is the New Testament. God can change people by conversion rather than by destruction. Well, that's true. But for the minority of people who make up the bride of Christ, the church, yes, they can be changed by conversion. But for the unsaved of the nation, they're under the law. Their sin is only stopped by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Isaiah 26, verse 9. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Then notice the next verse, the corollary. Though the wicked is shown favor, he doesn't learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. The wicked are only stopped by judgment. It's only by judgment that the people of this world learn righteousness. Case in point. We look back at the early church and may assume that Christians gradually Christianized the Roman Empire, that the Roman paganism, the idolatry, the immorality, the corruption just gradually faded away. But no, reread the history books. As Christianity was growing, God was physically judging the Roman Empire and the citizenship. In 325 AD, Christianity was legalized. 55 years later, in 380 AD, the Emperor Theodosius made Christianity the legal religion of Rome. But Theodosius was not making that decree from the capital city of Rome. He was in Constantinople, the new capital of Rome. The empire had already split, and the Goths had invaded the empire. Rome ceased to be the capital in AD 286. The Goths sacked Rome in 410. Every bit of wealth was carried away. Many people were slain in the streets. The population of Rome was decreased to half of what it used to be, and the city was a slum. The pagan Roman aristocracy, the elite, the pagan temples, the immorality was physically judged by God. Yes, even in the New Testament dispensation. Evil people did not simply fade away due to Christian evangelism, but God protected, God saved, and aided his people by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Augustine wrote his great work, The City of God, to explain the theological meaning of the invasion of Rome. So the LGBT movement, along with the pro-abortion movement, along with feminism, along with secularism and critical theory intersectionality, is not going to end quietly. These people won't just silently change or go into hiding. This is endemic. It will only be purged by judgment. And this brings me to my fourth point. It sure looks like it will be the apocalypse prophesied in the book of the Revelation that will finally end the evil, this age of immorality and secularism, that what we are seeing right now in the empowerment of evil is the prelude to the apocalypse. This is a sign of the last days, as Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, before the day of the Lord, the nations will rebel against God's governance. This is called the Great Apostasy. And this rebellion against gender is historically and morally a people's final rebellion against God in their path of rebellion. This is not local. This is not national. This is worldwide. This is entrenched. This is institutionalized in universities, in literature, in the popular culture, in Hollywood. LGBTQ and transgenderism is not some small radical minority. This is becoming the majority view. And politicians are campaigning on the platform of a brave new world of LGBTQ. This is just a natural consequence of the atheistic secular worldview popularized in the 20th century, where now laws and morals are a function of human desire, not the law of God. There will be this great, unprecedented outbreak of evil right before the apocalypse. Then, as it says in Isaiah 26:21, the Lord will come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Now, could it be that the unfolding of the book of the Revelation is still 100 years into the future? Well, maybe. But I think we're all going to be surprised how fast this world can embrace the Antichrist agenda. How with the election of just a leftist president and a leftist Congress, LGBTQ will be fully mandated and Christians will be persecuted by the godless majority and their leaders. And this brings me to my fifth and final point. The way to overcome is by refusing to give in. The ungodly despise those who morally object to their lifestyle. It pricks their conscience. It upsets their narrative. And when you live a lie, you have to control the narrative. But people speaking the truth that the emperor has no clothing break the power of the lie. The great defense we have and the way we act as salt and light in the culture is to never go along with evil. And as we're standing for the truth, God will aid us by physically judging the wicked. But nevertheless, it's still our duty to stand, to not go into hiding, to not stand idle. Before judgment fell upon ancient Israel, the Lord told the prophet Jeremiah, "Before me you will stand, and if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them." Just like the professor Nicholas Merriweather, the Christian professor at Shawnee State University who refused to go along with the lie of gender choice and transgender pronouns. So we're in a serious battle against those who are in rebellion to God. Like our brothers and sisters in ages past, we may lose our jobs, we may lose our earthly possessions, but so what? Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives, even when faced with death." God's people overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. That is our victory. In closing, I'd like to share with you a video concerning what this battle is all about. An ex-gay Christian organization called Change visited Washington to make their voices known. And while visiting the Capitol, this small group began to sing in the rotunda of the Capitol the old classic hymn, "What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." And the words of that hymn are all the more significant, knowing that only by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can the power and the blindness of satanic immorality be broken and washed away. Here is the video clip.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make all again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is that flow that makes me white. Jesus.
So thank you for making God and country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Don't forget to subscribe, like, leave a comment, or you can correspond with me by email. Keep standing for the Lord. May Jesus Christ reign.